Over the last couple of days at work, I had some interesting conversations with a few employees that were not familiar with our beliefs. And the Xmas subject, I don't even like to say the full word, I'll say Xmas, that subject came up. And just trying to explain just the most basic aspects of what we believed, and then I just realized it was a sort of a waste of breath unless you have, you know, you almost need an hour or two to sit with some of these folks because their knowledge is so limited. It's hard to find a basis to start from, especially when you have an audience. There was an audience there, so I had to be very careful. I didn't want to offend. So, but at any rate, it got me to thinking, and it reminded me of a scripture. And if you would, I'd like to turn there now. Let's turn to Jeremiah 9. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Let me get my clock out. Jeremiah 9, and let's begin reading in verse 23. And I'm going to read in the New King James Version. Unless I state otherwise. Jeremiah 9:23 states this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." And glory here, by the way, the Hebrew there is halal, I may be pronouncing that incorrectly, but it's H-A-L-A-L, and it means to be boastful, to be made praiseworthy, or to be commended. And I think in this instance, I believe the to be praiseworthy or trying to, something that should be commended, I think fits better with the context here. But going on in verse 24, Jeremiah 9:24, God continues and he says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So God says to let no one who glories or boasts or looks to be commended, they should do so because they understand and know him. If they are to be commended, it should be because they are trying to understand and know him. This would be the only thing that would come close to being okay in God's sight as far as glorying or boasting about something. But again, we should really not boast about anything, but it's saying if a man desires to be commended for anything, let him strive for this. Let him strive to know me. Let him strive to understand me. The word understand there, or understands, is sakal, or S-A-K-A-L. Again, pronunciation could be wrong there, but it does mean to be prudent, to be circumspect, wisely understand, and it even has prosper in there, to look at or upon, to have insight, to give attention to or to consider, ponder, or to have comprehension. And the word know in these verses is yada, Y-A-D-A, and it means to know or to learn to know or to perceive or be revealed. So know there is a pretty good translation. So the question I have today is, do we know God? Do we truly know God? As the world around us, at least in this country and in many other parts of the world, as they run to and fro and they're making merry on this day, I think it's a good thing for us to ponder. Do we truly know God? Now, it's interesting that these scriptures here in Jeremiah, they were written during a time when the Israelites, or more specifically Judah, when they were guilty of rebelling against God and they were following pagan practices. They were involved in something that we know now as syncretism. Not going to get into that too deeply because I think most of us in the church have heard this for years, and you know what that is. Basically, in short, it's taking pagan rituals or what have you and trying to insert them into the true worship of the true God, trying to make that work. And we all in this room, I'm quite sure we know that that is something that God abhors. He hates it. And he even states many times in the scriptures, you shall not worship me in that way. I think we all know that. But that's what was going on here in Jeremiah when these words were spoken. There's even I didn't write the scripture down, but there's even a scripture in Jeremiah in these same couple of chapters where God laments and he says, they do not know me. He makes that statement. They do not know me. So then later on, he comes back around and states this: if a man wants to be commended or, you know, would glory in anything, let it be that he knows me. So back to us today. Do we truly know God? There are some in the world that you could say know of God. They acknowledge there is a God, but they don't really understand much about him, his way, or his desire for mankind. Probably many of the people taking part in the celebration of today and I guess last night or probably right on through January 1. Most of them do profess that there is a God, and most would even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But do they truly know God? And I'm not here to pick on them, by the way. It's just a springboard. It's something we need to ponder. Do we know God? And are we thankful for what we do know? Are we thankful for what God has given to us? We have some really smart people on the earth that know a lot about God. There are scholars, there are folks outside of the church, many within the church, who know a lot about God, meaning they understand they have biblical knowledge. They understand the biblical writings. They know the scriptures inside and out. Many of them know the scriptures better than I know, and probably better than some of you here in this room. There's nothing wrong with that. Bible knowledge is, it's wonderful. It's good. Get all that you can. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of these folks, again, they have tremendous knowledge of historical, archaeological facts and figures. Some understand prophecies, possibly even doctrines, doctrinal understanding of one sort or another. They're well read in the scriptures. They know a lot about God. They know a lot about the Bible. But again, is that what God was referring to when he said, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me? Well, I don't think it's what God means here. Not entirely. Not entirely. I do believe that God is referring to a much deeper relationship that he wants with us, those that he has called, those that he has called and will call. He wants something deeper. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him, not know of him, not just know about him. He wants us to know him. Who is he? He wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to see him and experience him as he really is, as our Father. He wants us to see Christ as our elder brother. Yes, that's one way, and here in the church, we understand that he wants us to see him as the bridegroom. We know that we are being prepared to be the bride of Christ. This is what God is looking for. This, he wants us to know these things. He wants us to see him, to understand him, to know him, to experience him on this level. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. And I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures in this sermon that I did in the last sermon. That was not intentional. Just started putting it together, and that's kind of how it went. We try to, those of us who speak, we try to let God take the lead on those things. Just the way it worked out. First John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So here is a litmus, not the litmus test, but it is a litmus test, okay? If you have love, agapeo, which again we touched on in the last sermon and has been touched on many times in the last couple of months, but if you have agapeo, then you know God. That's what the scripture says. And he who does not have this love does not truly know God. Not my words. That's what God's word says. We've stated it to you emphatically over the last few months that agapeo or agape is a choice. And it is. That type of love you have to choose. It is a conscious choice you have to make because it is an outgoing concern for others. It's not like a romantic love, or it's not phileo or what have you. It is agape. It's God's love. Outgoing concern for others. You have to choose to have that mindset and start working towards that. So it is a choice, but now I'm going to flip the tables on you. And you already know because you just read it, but you really have no choice. You have no choice. If you want to know God, you must have agapeo. You must have agape love. So truly, if we're here, apparently I believe everyone here wants to know God. So we have to have that love. God says that. His word says that. Let's go to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, not the more popular one, but the 1 John 3:16. A little more on love here. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Continuing in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we see here that we are to put our love into action. It's more than just a thought or a kind word. The New Living Translation on that same verse, verse 18, 1 John 3:18, in the New Living Translation reads this way. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So we are to love in deed and in truth, not in word or in tongue. Just a few more scriptures to back that up. You can jot these down. You don't have to turn there, but James 2, verses 15 and 16, James is talking about the same subject. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? Thankfully, God does not love in word or in tongue only. Thankfully, he loves with actions. If not, we would all be doomed. So, to know God intimately, we must have and grow in agape love. That's the first point. To know God, we must have and grow in agape love. The next point is to know, or to truly know God, we must fight against sin. We must be in a constant state of repentance. No new truth here today. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. If we are sinning, if I am sinning, and not repentant, then God turns his face from us. He closes his ears. You young people today might say God is saying, talk to the hand. I don't know, or maybe that's not young people. Maybe that's an old thing now. I don't know. Us old guys can't keep up with the younger generation. But it's not a laughing matter. God turns his face from us. He will not look upon us. He will not hear us if we are living in sin. Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us are 100% sinless, I'm sure, but that's, again, this is a state of repentance. It's a striving to fight against sin. How can you have an intimate relationship with a being that has tuned you out? It's just not going to work. It is a battle, this fight against sin. It is a battle. You will need help, and God will help you. He will. If you confess your sins to him and ask him to grant you repentance, God can and will grant repentance. James 4, we'll read verses 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And if we humble ourselves before God, it is he that will lift us up. Husbands and wives, they have a very special, intimate relationship with one another. Well, they should, anyway. They should. That's the way it was meant to be from the beginning. That was God's intent. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and let's begin reading in verse 4. And this is conversation that's going on in here. Well, you're familiar with it, so we'll just jump in here. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Continuing in verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The two become one flesh in unity, love, respect, cooperation, working together. That's the way God intended it, and you could continue on and on with the adjectives there. But that's the way God intended marriage to be. You know, by the time the wedding day arrives, a young couple, newlyweds, or not newlyweds, but what do we call them? Young couple betrothed to be married. By the time that wedding day arrives, they typically already know each other very, very well. And that is how we need to be preparing as God's people to meet Christ at his coming. We should be building that relationship with Christ and God the Father now. Now, as we wait, we should be working on that. Sometimes you see these games played at engagement parties. I won't name any names, but I've been to a few. in recent years. And you'll sometimes see these games that someone else may have set up for the young couple, whether quiz the couple or maybe others on, you know, what the person, what one or the other's favorite color or their favorite song or favorite movie, whatever, or maybe even their thoughts on a particular subject. And it's pretty amazing to see how the young couple has already grown to know one another. They know one another's likes. They know their dislikes. They know a lot about one another. And it's pretty impressive. This is how it should be with us and our soon-to-be bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We should know what God likes, what he dislikes. We should know what he desires from us and what he does not desire from us. We should already know God's mind on a particular subject. There's nothing wrong with going back and searching the scriptures if you're new in the faith. But many of us who have been in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years, we should know these things. We should know God's mind on these things. There are scriptures that talk about having the mind of Christ. We should develop that. We should know that. So when he arrives, when he does come, when he comes down and he's ready for that wedding, we as the bride, we should already know our bridegroom. And many of us do. I know this. This is just a reminder. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, we are to put on righteousness, we see here. We are to have righteous acts. That's what this fine linen represents. Remember Matthew 6:33? I'll just read that to you. It states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, this can seem intimidating. It can. But the righteous acts are not as difficult as they might seem. Not always. Many of these acts are just following the basic instructions given in the Bible. Some we've already covered here today. Christianity 101, which was covered not too long ago by one of our elders here, but the book of James. Book of James, just to rattle off a few, bridling the tongue, not speaking evil of one another, steering clear of pride, humbling ourselves, pure and undefiled religion, visiting orphans and widows, being doers of the word, not hearers only, just to name a few. These are righteous acts. Keeping the Sabbath day, proper observance of God's holy days, tithing faithfully, praying for one another. These are all acts of righteousness. These are all things we can do, and I know most of us already do. But these are righteous acts, and there are many others that we could name. To truly know someone, you have to spend time with them. You have to take up time and have deep conversations to get to know the person's heart and mind. Do we spend time with God? Do we spend a proper or good amount of time with God? Are we making time for Bible study and prayer? Me personally, I have to do much better. The wife and I have been living in an RV for about the last 5 months, almost full time, and it's a lot of fun. But it gets tight after a while with her and I and three dogs, and it's not necessarily that easy to find alone time, prayer time with God, or maybe even Bible study. Putting together this message was a challenge. Just trying to she can be quiet, but then the dogs are, you know. So anyway, I got to figure that out. We got to figure that out. So each of us have our own challenges, but we have to make time for God. We have to do that. We can't expect to know God, or know anyone for that matter, if we don't spend quality time with them. So let's look back at Jeremiah 9:24. Let's look back at those verses once more. Because God does state some of what he wants us to know about him there. Jeremiah 9:24 again, it states, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Then it continues on, "that I am the Lord." So God wants us to know that he is the Lord. He is the sovereign God. Then he states, "exercising loving kindness," which that word loving kindness there is translated goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. God is faithful. Judgment. God exercises judgment in the earth, righteous judgment. Justice. And righteousness in the earth. He wants us to know that he exercises righteousness in the earth. He does what is right, what is just. But it's God's justice, it's true justice. And then he states, he wraps it up and he says, "For in these I delight." These are the things that God likes. He delights in these. These are the things that you can add to the likes or the desires list of your soon-to-be bridegroom. Let's turn to Lamentations, a book we don't turn to very often. Lamentations, this is the book that comes just after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love those verses. I wanted to bring the hymnal up here and read through the hymn, but I thought I don't have time. But I love those verses. I'm going to read them again. Since I didn't bring the hymn up, I'm going to read them one more time. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That statement goes out to God. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. Everyone in this room knows what the wages of sin is. There's not one in this room who is without sin. How thankful should we be that our God is a merciful and compassionate God? How thankful should we be that the Lord our God is always faithful? Jesus Christ prayed. Check my time here. Jesus Christ, he prayed just before he was arrested and bound, and you know, the following day we know what took place. Fortunately for us, it's unfortunate he had to suffer such pain. We know what he went through. But the evening before, he was praying, and it was a long prayer. So we're not going to read all of it. We're going to read one verse in John 17. You can just jot it down if you like. John 17. And Jesus said something. John 17, verse 3. He said, "And this is eternal life." And notice what he says. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I'll repeat it. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That we may know him. That's amazing to me. He says that's eternal life. If you have a true and intimate and close up and personal relationship with the true God, And we here, I mean, we have an even more special opportunity than the folks that, you know, that what was going on there in Jeremiah in that time. You know, the way we understand it, the Holy Spirit was not necessarily readily available to just anyone and everyone. There were some that scriptures mentioned that had God's Holy Spirit, but I think it was a very sparing thing at the time. And we know it was not poured out in a greater way until later, until the day of Pentecost. So we have a special opportunity here. You have the opportunity to have God's Spirit, those who have not been baptized. You have that opportunity. And that is a little piece of God. God plucks out, I don't fully understand it, but he plucks something out, a part of his Spirit, wherever he stores that power. And he gives you a little piece of that. And that is God in you. I'm not making that up. That's what the scripture says. God in you. It's a mystery, the scripture says. You have a special opportunity if you have that in you. It helps you. It teaches you. It will help you get to know God. That Spirit joins with the Spirit in man. You know, I'm not going to get too far off on that, but it's a wonderful thing. And that will help you have a deeper and better relationship with your God, with your Father. That's a wonderful opportunity. Can we see how important it is to God that we know him, truly know him, not know of him, not just know about him? You meet people, I've heard about that. I've heard about that Feast of Tabernacles. I've heard about that God of Israel. No. Do you know God? Do you have that relationship with him? Is he your Father? Revelation 21. Let's turn there. Revelation 21. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. Very familiar scriptures to you, I know. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And notice this, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does that sound like a distant and detached God, the Father? Or Jesus Christ? You know, he's involved with everything going on here in Revelation as well. God is now, and will be more so in the future, intimately involved with his children. This is his nature. He wants this to be our nature. He wants us to desire that relationship with him just as much as he desires it with us. Be sure, brethren, be sure that you don't just know of God, or that you just don't know about God. Go all the way. Go all the way and make sure you get to know God. Have that relationship with him. He is, after all, he is your Father. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He is the bridegroom. We will take part in a marriage with him. Hopefully, God willing, hopefully we make it to that point. Hopefully God bestows that gift upon us. God does have feelings. Some try to make him like an emotionless, you know, detached being. He does have feelings. If you don't believe that, go back and look in Matthew, where Christ laments over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. Where he says something like, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." What did he say? How often I wanted to gather you in together, or something like that, and take you under, you know, under, or as a hen brings her chicks. I don't have the verse here in front of me. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. But as a hen brings the chicks in under their wing to protect them, Jesus said, "Oh, how I wanted to do that for the children of Jerusalem." He has emotions. He has feelings. He has desires. He is compassionate. He is loving. He is caring. He even gets angry. But again, his emotional makeup is perfect. That's why you have emotions, because you were created in the image of God. The difference is he's perfect in it. He doesn't lead with his emotions. We as humans, we're flawed, and because of sin and because of this evil time we live in, and we don't know how to bridle our emotions. Sometimes we don't control those perfectly, but God has it under control. But he is an emotional being. He's a compassionate being. He desires a family, as we've already read. He is the most giving being that has ever or ever will exist. Don't forget that. Keep these things in the front of your mind as you walk through your daily lives. Keep these things in the front of your mind. I need to keep them in front of mine. The evil one would have you believe otherwise. He would have you believing that, oh, you know, God doesn't, he really doesn't love you. He doesn't want you in this kingdom. He's just trying to catch you in something. No. God loves you. He wants you there. Are we becoming the acceptable children of God? Are we becoming an acceptable younger brother to Jesus Christ? Are we becoming that acceptable bride for our Lord and Savior? Do we know God as we should? If not, well, we have work to do. We do need to strive to know God. We need to strive to know him. But we will not reach the fullness of our relationship with God until we are face to face with him. May God speed that day. We'll read one final scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Have a wonderful Sabbath, brethren.